Thank you very much, Chandra. I'm going to ask Roger now to come, and he's going to read from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to the end. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and on.
Now, when they departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Thank you, Roger. We're going to sing another carol, Silent Night. It's number 147 in the hymn books, but again, I think the words are up on the overhead. Let's stand to sing.
Oh,
Now Susan is going to read to us, and she's going to read from the first letter of John, chapter 3.
John 3:1-8. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
Thank you, Susan. Now, those of you who were here on, not last Sunday, the Sunday before, for our carols by candlelight, might recall that I spoke to you on the matter of knowing the purpose of a gift. A gift that's given to you is of no value until you understand its purpose. And we noted that the Bible tells us, or Jesus himself tells us, the purpose for his coming, the reason why God gave the gift of his Son. And the reason why, Jesus told us, is that he came for this purpose, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and to die on the cross to open a way for us to enter that kingdom. Well, in my message this morning, I want to continue looking at this matter of the purpose of Christ's coming. And I want to do so from the passage that Susan just read, from the first letter of John, chapter 3, and the first 8 or 9 verses. I wonder if you noticed in that reading that the Apostle John states that on the first Christmas day, Jesus Christ appeared among us. He appeared among us. Now, this is an unusual way to speak about the birth of someone, isn't it? Imagine a birth notice in the newspaper which reads something like, John and Janice Smith wish to announce the appearance of their baby James. What on earth? What a very strange way to announce a birth. And yet that's how John speaks of the birth of Jesus. Well, John's unusual choice of words alerts us to the fact that Jesus is an unusual person. He existed before his conception and birth. Before he became the Son of Mary, he existed eternally as the Son of God. Jesus did not enter existence at his birth. He entered our existence. He left heaven and appeared on earth. John spells this out at the beginning of his gospel, where he states, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus did not come into existence at his birth, but rather he is the Son of God, took on our humanity. He appeared among us. The Son of God became flesh. He became a human being. He appeared among us. But why? Why did the Eternal Son come to earth and become a baby, a boy, a man named Jesus? Well, according to John, there were two purposes for his appearing. The first is this, and it's stated in chapter 3, verse 5. He appeared to take away sins. He appeared to take away sins. Now, after telling us that Jesus appeared to take away sins, John immediately adds, and in him there is no sin. John clarifies two things for us by this addition. First, Jesus did not come to take away his own sins because he wasn't as sinless. He appeared to take away our sins. Second, the reason Jesus is able to take away our sins is because there is no sin in him. And so he could be a perfect sacrifice for us, a lamb without spot or blemish. John defines sin as lawlessness. And I'm just referring, these are all references to things that he says in this first letter. He defines sin as lawlessness. It is essentially the flouting of God's moral law, which is the expression of God's moral nature, which is light and love. God's nature, John tells us in his letter, is light and love, light being a metaphor for purity and righteousness. So God's nature is pure and loving. We sin and become lawless whenever we fail to practice righteousness or to love others. Jesus came to take away all the sins we all have committed. Addressing his fellow Christians, John says of Jesus, he is the propitiation, the appeasement, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus left no one out. He came to address the problem of sin for us all. In Jesus, God has provided a saviour for everyone. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible declares that all people are sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and if all people are sinners, then Jesus came to save all people. Make no mistake about it. He came to save all people, genuinely came to save all people, to lay down his life for all people, to bear the sins of all people. If you could find someone in the world who is not a sinner, then you could find someone whom Jesus did not come to save. But such a person does not exist. Jesus is the only human being to live without sin. Everyone else is a sinner, and the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And John explains how Jesus did this. He says, Jesus laid down his life for us. Again, John explains, the blood of Jesus, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus accomplished the removal of our sins by sacrificing himself in our place on the cross. In this way, he paid the penalty due to our sins and he made amends for them, thereby turning aside the wrath and the condemnation of God. Jesus' sacrifice was effective because in him there is no sin. His moral character was pleasing to God, and it was the perfect counter to our immoral character. Unlike any human being before or after him, Jesus was completely pure, sinless, undefiled. He could be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world because his precious blood was shed like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The first purpose for which Jesus came and the means by which that purpose was accomplished is summed up in this statement from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Well, very well, the first reason for Christmas, the first reason why Jesus came to earth to live among us, is that he appeared to take away our sins. The second reason Jesus had for coming to earth is closely connected to the first. John states in chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The devil, or Satan, is spoken of in the Bible as a malevolent spirit, the highest of the fallen angels, who is in rebellion against God. His greatest achievement, hello, come on in. His greatest achievement is the successful temptation of the first human beings to doubt and disobey God, thereby alienating them and their descendants from God. This was the devil's greatest achievement. From then on, it was all just downhill. Ever since that first success, he has been in league with human beings in their rebellion against God. He enticed Adam and Eve to rebel against God, and then from then on, he allied himself with the rebels and encouraged them in their rebellion. Indeed, his success is so great, even though it's a temporary success, it's so great that John says in chapter 5, verse 19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus came to break the power of this malignant being, Satan. He came to put a stop to his dreadful activities and to overturn his appalling achievements. Indeed, he appeared not only to destroy the devil's works, but also to destroy the devil himself. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 states that the Son of God became a man so that he might taste death for everyone, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And because Jesus has defeated both the devil and death, those who belong to him are freed from the crippling fear of death. A fortnight ago, I met with a man at the Galleria. He had emailed me. He'd been reading my poetry, and he said he was writing poetry. Could we meet and talk about poetry? So I said yes. We met and had a cup of coffee at the Galleria. He came, and he was wearing a mask. And I thought, this is a man who's still frightened from all of the fearful things that the government tried to inculcate into our hearts for over a year and a half, and telling people every morning for an hour that they're all about to die from COVID. And here's a man who, 2 years after all of this has gone, is still worried. And as I sat talking to him, he confirmed that. He said, since COVID, my wife and I don't go out of the house. He said, I'm so afraid of dying. So afraid of dying. And I said to him, you need to come to Jesus. Jesus died and rose again so that you don't have to fear death, because you know that past it is eternal life with him. This is what Hebrews is telling us in chapter 2, verses 14, that he came to taste death for everyone, so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Are you afraid of dying? It's a sensible fear. If you are, come to Jesus and he will alleviate that fear. He will take that fear away from you. John declares that the devil has sinned from the beginning. Satan is the original sinner, and as such, he is the father of all sinners. Consequently, he who commits sin is of the devil. In order to free sinners from the power of sin, Jesus had to free them from the control of their father, the devil. And he did this on the cross, triumphing over him. On that first Christmas day over 2,000 years ago, the Son of God appeared from heaven on earth as a baby born of the Virgin Mary in a stable in Bethlehem, a baby who was given the human name Jesus. And the reason he was born, the reason he came from heaven, the reason he appeared among us was to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. To take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. John tells us that these are the purposes that John tells us for which Jesus appeared among us as one of us 2,000 years ago. However, John claims not only that Jesus came once, but also that he will come again. He matches the two references to the fact that Jesus has come in the past with two references to the fact that Jesus will come in the future. Here they are. Referring to the past, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is what Christ has done in the past. Now John tells us what he's going to do in the future. Little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. And again, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Christ appeared and he is going to appear again. He came once and he's coming a second time. When Jesus returns, his work as Saviour will be completed and his work as judge will begin. At that time, everyone who is not abiding in him will shrink from him in shame. That is why John states in his revelation that when Jesus personally returns in plain sight of everyone, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. All of the peoples of the world will mourn because of him when he returns. They will be terrified of him because they will see that he has come this time to judge. John urges us, little children, abide in Jesus, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If we appreciate what Jesus did for us when he first appeared, and if we trust ourselves to him in repentance and faith now, we will not fear him when he next appears. Rather, we will have confidence to approach him, knowing that our sins are forgiven and we are about to be changed forever into his likeness. Abide in him, John says. Abide in Jesus by believing in him, by trusting in him, by yielding yourself to him. John declares, this is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where everything begins. Believe in the Lord Jesus. This is God's commandment. Every other commandment in Scripture follows on from that. This is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus. He further states that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. God requires us to trust in Jesus, appealing to him as Saviour, and submitting to him as Master and Lord. It is through repentance and faith that we enter into a relationship with Jesus and become God's children, and are assured of forgiveness and of eternal life. John declares at the end of his letter, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and you are on your way to heaven because of him? Have you said something like this to Jesus? Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil, as your word tells us. I know that I am a sinner, and I have often shared in the works of the devil. Please forgive me and take away my sins and deliver me from the works of the devil now and forever. Please save me. Take away the fear of death and judgment and replace it with the hope of eternal life. And help me to live the rest of my life in a way that is pleasing to you. Have you prayed something like that? Are you trusting in Jesus? If not, Christmas Day, this day, his birthday, is an excellent time to begin. Let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to earth on that first Christmas day. We thank you that he appeared to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil, and thereby deliver us from bondage to him and from bondage to the fear of death. What a wonderful gift you have given the world on Christmas Day. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life in our place and died as a perfect sacrifice in our place, we thank you that he rose again from the dead, that he appeared to his disciples, who became his witnesses. We thank you that these disciples and apostles recorded the Christmas message and all that needs to be known about the Lord Jesus in the Bible, and in particular in the New Testament. We thank you that Jesus died for everyone. We thank you that he came not to seek out a select few, but to die for everyone, so that some, those who believe in him, might be saved. We know that though he died for everyone, not everyone will be saved, because not everyone will come to him in repentance and faith. But we pray that you would help all of us here this morning to do that, to be trusting in the Lord Jesus for our salvation, to receive the gift that you have given in him. And we pray that many more around the world, as they hear the Christmas message, will be moved to trust in the Lord Jesus, to accept, to take hold of, to make their own the great gift of your Son and the salvation that is in him. It's in his name and by the enabling of your Spirit we pray. Amen. We're going to conclude our service. And I should have mentioned at the outset,